Okay, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And as we look at this passage and others in the message to come, I suppose the mention of Christmas evokes dozens of images in each of our minds: gifts, evergreen trees and wreaths, snow, sleighs, candles, colored lights, turkey dinners with all the trimmings, or ham, if that's your tradition. And on we could go. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ brings pictures of angels, shepherds, Joseph and Mary, a stable, a manger bed, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Today, I would like us to focus simply on the baby in the manger and the lessons we can draw from viewing our Savior at this point in history. The first lesson we can draw from this comes from his humility, trust, and obedience. Notice with me two characteristics of a very young child. The first characteristic is his complete trust of his father. When his father holds out his arms to his child and says, "Jump into my arms," that little child will jump. He knows his dad will catch him. We had four children, and I had the fun of just catching each one of our four children one at a time, okay? They wanted to jump all the way until they were what, late elementary school? I don't know, until I couldn't catch them anymore. But they trusted me. And so this child has no fears concerning his own abilities or lack of them. I remember as Eileen, our oldest, jumped into my arms, there was no, pondering her, holding her chin saying, "I don't know. Let's see, is my dad strong enough? Am I strong enough? What if I twitch or something?" She was not thinking any of those things. Dad said jump, she jumped. And that was just absolute trust. Their eyes are on their dad, and they trust him to catch him. The second characteristic of a very young child is his unquestioning obedience. He jumps immediately into his father's arms. I want you to think about that illustration and keep that in mind. Remembering the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby in the manger reminds us of these characteristics of a child: his humility, his trust, and his obedience. Notice with me, secondly, Christ's perfect example of humility, trust, and obedience. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, would you turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8? Philippians chapter 2. And verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus, but emptied himself. Remember, he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was obedient to the point that he willingly became man. In fact, he willingly became a little embryo, a little fetus. Can you imagine God, who is infinite, was confined in the womb of Mary for 9 months? Some of you feel confined after, 1 hour sitting in a church pew. I remember just getting recently an MRI, and let me tell you, that is not a fun experience, at least not for a big person who is stuffed in this narrow tube with a loud noise. Somebody who's had it understand what I'm talking about. But listen, he was confined for 9 months in the womb of Mary. God the Son, he emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He had to become man in order to die. God cannot die. God is a spirit, eternal, infinite. He had to become man in order to be able to die for us on the cross of Calvary. He left every detail of the incarnation, incarnation meaning becoming flesh, that is becoming man, in the hands of the Father. He demonstrated perfect submission and trust. He knew his Father did everything perfectly. Would you turn to John chapter 8? John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. You have a red letter edition of the New Testament. You'll notice these words are in red because this is what Jesus is speaking. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For, notice, I always do the things that are pleasing to him," to God the Father. The Lord Jesus emptied himself and obeyed the Father to the very end. What an example of perfect obedience. Notice with me, thirdly, our need to practice these traits that our Savior exemplified. We need it, first of all, in regard to salvation. Notice what the Lord Jesus pointed out in Luke chapter 18. If you can turn there quickly and not miss what we're saying here. Luke chapter 18, verse 16. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. How does a child receive the kingdom of God? In other words, how does a child come to Christ for salvation from sin and hell? He comes humbly with childlike trust and obedience. And so must you and I and everyone else who desires to receive God's gift of salvation. When I was 7 years old, I recognized the fact that I was a sinner deserving of hell. And I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. I trusted in Him for salvation. Some of you did not trust the Lord till you were adults. But however old you are, or however young you are, you must come just like a little child does with perfect obedience and trust and submission. I remember when I was about 7 years old during a Sunday morning service at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Vineland, New Jersey, Pastor Diveldi preached a sermon on hell. That perked up my ears, and I started listening intently to what he said. I realized then that I was a sinner and deserving of hell. That night, I couldn't go to sleep to the point that I got up out of bed and asked my dad to show me how to be saved. Dad was a preacher. He was a missionary. So I knew he could show me. And Dad took the Bible and read to me Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I realized that like an arrow that misses the target, I had fallen short of God's standard of absolute perfection. That explained then the verse Dad read to me next, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." My sins, my failure to reach God's standard of perfection, earned me death. And that death is not just physical death, but more importantly, the second death spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, that says this, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then the next chapter in Revelation 21, verse 8, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. I deserve the lake of fire for eternity, since I had sinned against an infinite God. You say, as a seven-year-old boy, what could you have done? I mean, look at the list here. But listen, look at the last one in the list, liars. Anybody ever told a lie? Have you told a lie in your life? I did. How many lies does it take to make you a liar? Just one. So I was a liar, and I knew I was part of that list. I deserved the lake of fire. And that's definitely bad news. But the good news is found in the rest of the verse. After all, this is called the gospel, which means good news. In Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That eternal life, that salvation from sin and hell is offered us as a free gift from God. It is a free gift because we could never earn it or deserve it, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that," speaking of the salvation by grace through faith, "is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, how do you receive this free gift of salvation? We find the answer in Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Keep in mind here that in verse 9, confessing with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead is summarizing the gospel, which I've just explained to you. And so therefore, if you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, showing that he indeed is God come in the flesh, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes, that means trusts, in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, that is, Jew and non-Jew. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simply put, if you agree with God that you are a sinner and deserve an eternity in the lake of fire, and you trust the payment for your sin that the Lord Jesus made on the cross of Calvary in your place, and you ask him to save you, God promises that you will be saved. In fact, not sometime in the future, the moment you trust him for salvation, he saves you. I asked God to save me from my sins and their deserved punishment, and trusted God to keep his word that he saved me. And that night I was saved for eternity by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have news from the Bible about salvation and have not yet asked the Lord to save you, I urge you to do it today. I remember there was I guess she would be younger than I am now, but this lady started attending our services in Port Hawkesbury, Nova Scotia. And she attended faithfully, and one day I asked her, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? She says, oh, I've always been saved. And I said, I'm afraid not. I said, we are born sinners who need to be saved. He says, but I've always loved God. I said, well, you may have loved God the best you can, but that's not what God requires. And so I explained the plan of salvation. I explained the fact that you need to believe that you are a sinner, that Jesus paid for your sin, offers you eternal life if you'll ask him. And I asked her, have you ever asked him to save you? She said, no, I never have. Well, praise the Lord, that day she did ask him to save her. And she is with the Lord today. She died of cancer. But what a blessing to know that she's with the Lord, because she not only believed the truths about salvation, she asked him to save her, which is what he requires. Listen, if you've never done this, please talk to me after the service. Let me show you from the Bible how to be saved from sin and hell. You're listening on Zoom or later on our website, I urge you to contact me so that we can talk and I can help you do what I did as a 7-year-old boy. So we need to practice the same traits that the Lord Jesus did when he was here on earth. Perfect submission and trust and obedience. We need to practice these traits in the matter of salvation. But secondly, after salvation, after repenting of our sins and trusting Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell, we need these traits that our Savior exemplified: humility, submission to authority, obedience, and trust in our daily relationship with God as his children. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 4, we read this: and he called a child to himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and set him before them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A child is naturally humble to a certain extent, depending on the child. But a very young child knows They can't drive a car. You have this two-year-old toddler, and he sits there in the driver's seat, can't even see over the the window windshield there. But he imagines himself driving. But if you ask them, "Are you actually driving this car?" they would say, "No, I want to, but I can't." They know they can't do it. There's a lot of other things that you can ask them. Can you do this? And they'll say, no, I can't. The humility of understanding that they can't do what needs to be done. But listen, the Lord Jesus did it all for you. And that's why you have to come to God as a child. That is, with the attitude of a young child, with humility, and ask Him to save you. The second lesson we can draw from viewing our Savior at the time He was a baby in a manger comes from His innocence. Innocence is defined as freedom from guilt or sin, especially through lack of knowledge of evil, freedom from legal guilt or fault, freedom from guile or sinful motives. There's the dictionary definition. Notice the characteristics of most very young children. They know very little about sin. Lying and self-centeredness are automatic, not planned. Let me illustrate this. We were blessed with four children, and we had lots of time to observe firsthand their behavior. As babies, they learned to make their parents' lives miserable unless they were fed or changed or held. You notice that with babies? Okay. You know of any baby who's hungry, who just sits there, "I love you, Mommy." Whenever you have time, whatever, Mom. No. A baby cries when it wants something to eat. Obviously, they didn't think through their strategy to get their needs met. It was instinctive behavior. Their self-centeredness was automatic, not planned. They did not sit there in their cribs or high chairs and decide to sin. In a very real sense, they did not know what sin was. Another characteristic of very young children is that they have no experience in sinning. For these two reasons, we look at very young children and call them innocent. Having said that, it doesn't take these very young children long before they rebel against the authority of their parents. They begin to cry when their parents tell them no, and when they want to do something harmful to themselves or others. Or they may go ahead and do it anyway, despite their parents' no. The first time this happens, I would call it their loss of innocence. Do you follow me? Okay? If you don't follow me, just nod your head anyway. Okay. On the other hand, notice Christ's permanent, true innocence and perfect example. He never lost His innocence. With Him, it truly was absolute freedom from sin. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 27 with me? Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed Him, saw that He had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, listen to what he said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." He realized that Jesus was innocent. We need to imitate our Savior in this as well. You may say, "Well, you know, I've already lost my innocence. How can I imitate His innocence?" Just listen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, he's speaking to adults here, and he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, for you were saved. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." So the point here is, in your behavior, be innocent, be free from sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, blameless and innocent. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. The King James Version of the Bible translates the two different Greek words referring to children in this verse the same way, children. That's an accurate translation for the first word, which translates the Greek word paideion. However, I appreciate the way the New American Standard Bible reflects the Greek more precisely by translating the second word as infant, since the second word is brephos, which means newborn or speechless baby. In other words, Scripture here is admonishing us, don't be immature in your thinking. Although in regard to evil, be like newborn babies, innocent. But in your thinking, be mature. So how do we successfully imitate our Lord in this true innocence? First of all, this is impossible unless you have first of all been saved, born again, by repenting of your sins and trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. God uses the expression born again, meaning that you have trusted Christ as Savior and have been born into his family by faith in Christ. Second of all, even after salvation, successfully imitating our Lord in his true innocence is impossible unless the Holy Spirit enables you. This is not meant to discourage you, but rather to point you to your need to commit yourself to holiness. Let me read for us again, 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Those lusts were strong desires, strong impulses before you were saved. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now, this verse, verse 15, I hope that you're taking that seriously. Many Christians do not take that seriously. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Think about that. Realize that you can't do it in your own strength, but the Holy Spirit will enable you if you allow him, if you cooperate with him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So having committed yourself to holiness, then place your dependence completely on the Lord to enable you to live a life of holiness and innocence. Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Just as the Apostle Paul gave testimony here in Philippians 4:13, we too can do all things, especially live a life of committed holiness and innocence through the power of Christ who indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You place your dependence on him by believing the truth that Christ will enable you to live a holy life, and by depending on him, to fulfill his promise as you continually keep your heart committed to this. And if, like Peter, you take your eyes off the Savior for whatever reason and fall from your steadfastness, then, just like Peter did, call out to the Lord for his rescue and restoration to abiding dependence on him. Would you turn with me to Matthew 14? Matthew chapter 14. I'm sure for most of you this is a familiar incident in the life of the Lord Jesus when he was living here on earth. But Matthew 14, beginning in verse 28, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." They were on this boat, and they were rowing, and there was a storm. And they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water. And Peter here said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Think about that. Peter, sometimes we make fun of him. He was impetuous, even proud. And he said, "Lord, if you want me to come to you, just tell me to come and I'll come." And Lord Jesus said, "Come." Lord Jesus didn't say, "Are you out of your mind? I can walk in the water, but you can't. What are you thinking?" No, Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Was Peter doing it? No. But he was depending on what Jesus said. And when Jesus promises something and commands something, we can depend on him to enable us to do that. Look at verse 30. "But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" What was Jesus saying here? You trusted me enough to get out of the boat and start walking on the water. Why did you doubt? Why did you quit trusting me? And that's what doubt is. When you quit trusting Jesus, what he said and what he promised, what he commands. So he started sinking. Verse 32, "When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" Keep your eyes on Jesus. No matter what circumstances are happening, no matter what kind of winds of persecution, no matter what kind of winds of temptations, no matter what kind of winds of unfair treatment from others are going on, keep looking to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn there with me? This is our last passage to look at. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to close with this passage, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith." Down on the throne of God. When we think of the wonderful love of God in sending his only son to earth, when we think of the incarnation, God becoming man in the person of Jesus, when we think of the baby in Bethlehem, may we remember his perfect childlike humility, obedience, submission, and innocent. And may we determine by God's grace to follow his example and humble ourselves like a little child each day and nurture an innocent heart like his. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In a moment, I'll close this message in prayer. But before that, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through what we've seen in God's word this morning? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell? Not Christ plus baptism, not Christ plus good works, not Christ plus anything. Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell? Are you depending on what he said, what he promised, and what he commands? If you couldn't honestly say yes to this question, are you ready now to trust Christ alone to save you from sin and hell? Oh, listen, you may consider that you have loved God all your life. You're on the side of good. You agree that the Bible is God's word. You agree that Jesus is truly the Son of God. You agree on all those truths, but there has never been a time when you realize knowledge to God that you're a sinner, that you deserve the lake of fire, but that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins so that if you trust him to save you, he will save you. He'll put on you his perfect righteousness so that when you face God the Father in heaven, he sees the righteousness of his Son on you, covering you, and he knows that you are one of his. Oh, listen, would you talk to the Lord in your heart right now? Take care of this before another minute passes. You may be 7 years old or even five. Our oldest daughter, Eileen, trusted Christ when she was 5 years old. She was intelligent enough and aware enough that she was a sinner. She needed to trust Christ to save her. And she asked the Lord Jesus to save her. Never had any doubts since that day. What a blessing. Maybe you're older. Maybe you're getting near retirement or past retirement. No matter what age you are, if you need to trust Christ as Savior, you need to ask him to save you. Would you do it now, even in your seat? He can hear your thoughts, to speak to him in your heart. But if you need some help, if you'd like me to show you from the Bible, walk you through these wonderful scripture passages that show us how to be saved, please just talk to me. I'm approachable. I'm looking for that opportunity to show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you are listening on Zoom or later on our website, I urge you to contact me so that we can talk and I can help you do what you know God wants you to do. I'd be glad to help you. You're saved, but you know that you need to follow the Lord and imitate his holiness, his innocence. You haven't really thought about depending on the Holy Spirit's enablement to do that. Would you begin to do that today? Would you believe his promise that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for the record of our Lord Jesus Christ from the time that he was conceived, the time he was born, and as he grew up, and then as a 33-year-old man died on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, the innocent in place of the guilty. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that it is free, that it is free to anyone, no matter how many sins or how few they believe they've done. Thank you, Lord, that it is free for those who humble themselves, realize they're sinners, lost, headed to hell, but that Jesus paid for their sins, and they ask you to save them. I pray, Father, for any who have not yet done that, that they will do so today before it's too late. As your word says, today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. For you do not know what shall be on the morrow. Lord, I pray for those who are putting it off. Lord, I pray that they'd realize that you have not promised them tomorrow, only today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do the work in every heart that only you can do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.